Praise God. I'm glad to be here in God's house tonight. Now, there's an old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That is not true, because you will notice I have in my hand an iPad. Genuine, you know, the whole Apple deal, iPad. I noticed today that there was this little thing at the top of the page when I was typing in my notes. And so I pushed it to see what would happen, and I realized that I could send it to my email and I could print it out. Which, this is a lot bigger than this, you'll notice, so a lot easier for me to read. But you can be seated if you'd like. I have something that I feel impressed really deeply on myself that I need to share with all of us tonight. And I actually thought that Pastor Roy, first I thought maybe Vicky emailed my notes to him on Sunday morning, because he was like going all over where I'm going tonight. So there must be confirmation that we need to hear what I'm going to talk about. But if we could pull up that first scripture, Matthew 13, 45 and 46. And I'm going to blow through this as quickly as I can. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. I'm reading in a different version, forgive me. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. And then the next scripture, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight about buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus, talk to us tonight. I pray that you'd use me. Let your presence be in this place. Help us to buy the truth and sell it not. In the name of Jesus. It's been said that everything is for sale for the right price. Ever heard that? And in many, many, many cases, I have found that to be true with many people that I know. Is that true for you? Is anything for sale at the right price? Is there some point at which compromise would be worth it? Have you totally bought the truth? Would you recognize truth if it walked up to you on the street and slapped you across the face? Let me ask you that. Do you know what truth is? And if so, have you bought it? Really, really bought it. To the point that it's not for sale at any price. I've been around the United Pentecostal Church International for over 45 years, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of people succumb to the pressure to compromise their beliefs for a whole variety of reasons. There are many names and situations that flood my memory when I go down that path. As I view my Facebook friends, I see a handful which have made the choice to go independent of truth. Several musicians I grew up with who felt that the United Pentecostal Church was too restrictive for their burgeoning talent have surrendered their association with us and gone to one of the many anything goes independent churches where they could just let it all hang out. They have blended right into the world. It would be impossible to distinguish them now from any other secular musician you see. The only thing that I can see, though, is in viewing them is that emptiness, that haunted look that no amount of makeup can cover over. It's there. Compromise ruled the day. Forgive me if I'm starting off a little negative here, but I'm going someplace positive, okay? I've seen parents who struggled with the spirituality of their children eventually back down and take the side of their child rather than continue having conflict in the home. Instead of continuing to fight a spiritual battle with the enemy, they segue into a carnal fight with their pastor and other spiritual authorities in their life. They convince themselves that the thing that created the conflict in the first place, that moral standard that had been set, was no longer necessary or relevant or worth defending. Compromise ruled the day. I have seen many, many couples who have yielded to the relaxed standards of our society towards premarital sex. They reason that they are in love and will probably eventually get married anyway. You know, they actually con themselves into believing that God somehow has given them special permission to indulge in sex outside of marriage. That somehow God loved them so much that he was willing to go against his own word and wink at their activity. I'm not making this up. Compromise ruled the day. I have seen pastors who struggled with building a church decide to relax some of the doctrine to make their church more attractive to a greater segment of society. They decided that as long as they could fill their pews with smiling, tithe-paying people and at least tell them Bible stories every week, that they were doing a good thing. It wasn't long before more compromise entered in. In many cases, the pastor and his wife ended up in divorce court. They lost their marriage, lost their family, reputation, and effectiveness, and in some cases, their soul. Compromise ruled the day. I have seen people who have been blessed with God blessed them with a good career opportunity, and in an effort to climb further up the corporate ladder, began to attend company functions, which included alcohol and off-color jokes, etc. At first, they took a stand against such things, but it became easier to just blend in and not make waves. The next promotion became the end that justified the means. Compromise ruled the day. Sometimes, people, we just need to chill at the end of a stressful day, and we may go home and click on Netflix and escape into some mindless show. Now, as we sit here in church in the presence of God, it's very easy to establish the parameters for what is acceptable viewing. But when we have had an especially stressful day and we collapse on the couch in exhaustion, those guidelines can sometimes become blurred. If we let down our guard, we can allow compromise to stick its ugly nose right into our very own living rooms. In those cases, compromise rules the day. I could continue with scenario after scenario of people who relaxed their stance on morality and doctrine, who stepped out onto the proverbial slippery slope, and I have watched helplessly as they slid past me with this look of profound horror on their faces. And there was nothing I could do. Nothing was able to stop their slide as they made that fatal mistake to compromise. No one was able to grasp their hand and stop their downward spiral. We read of compromise throughout the Bible. Cain, probably the first one, he compromised his offering. He offered vegetables rather than meat, as God commanded, and ended up being the first murderer. Then Esau compromised what God wanted him to do and gave up his birthright for carnal desires. The poster child for compromise in the Old Testament, however, was Balaam. He wanted it both ways. His mouth said one thing, but his heart believed another. He stated, I can only do what God tells me to do. But yet when a heathen king promised riches, he tried to walk on both sides of the fence. His acts of compromise were mentioned several times many years later in the New Testament. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, Demas, not Phil Demas, other Demas, Judas, even Peter, all compromised their beliefs because of fear, greed, or other equally stupid reasons. When we read about Jesus getting really ticked off in the Bible, when you trace it all back to what was the root of it, what was the cause of it, you'll see it was compromise every time. He went nuts in the temple and overthrew the tables and got a whip out and drove the people out because they compromised the use of God's house. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, I know any of us that have been around here for any amount of time at all have seen this, but it came to me, and I think for those of you that are newer, I'm going to reconstruct Bishop Grant's visual. Mark and Brian, could you guys come up here? You want to be God or the devil, Mark? Devil? Okay. Oh, yeah, he was just Jesus. Okay, you're the devil. Go over there. Mark, you're God. You go over here. Matt Moran, haven't you learned not to sit on the front pew? James Novak, come on up here. Now, most of us have seen this, like, I've seen it myself 5-6 times. Come and stand in here. We've got, okay, Matt, you're the world. James, you're the church. We have God here, okay? This is a simple, simple illustration. We're going to go through this real quickly. This is God. God's looking really good tonight, isn't he? And we have the church, which, you know, I kind of think the church, their goal should be close to God. Be close to God, right? Then we have the devil over here. He made a great devil last year, but he made an even better Jesus this year, I think. Didn't he do an awesome job? Whew! So we have the devil over here, and then we have the world that doesn't really care. It's fickle. So here's what happens with people in the church. Here's the tendency, okay? We have the church, which is over here trying to stay as close to Jesus as he can. And, you know, I'm just going back to my childhood even. I remember when they played Gone with the Wind on television, and it was, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a bloop," and they bleeped it out. Now what do they have on there? Good grief. Things have slid really a long way. So the world, you know, back then, that was actually pretty close to the church. There wasn't a great deal of difference between the church and the world. And so the church is just here, you know, staying close to Jesus, but the world is kind of close to him. So the church kind of started turning its head and noticing the world. So the church kind of thought, well, you know what? As long as I'm not doing what they're doing, I'm okay. And then here's what happened is all of a sudden the world started going further and further away from God. And so the church is saying, well, you know what? As long as I stay different from the world, I'm okay. But what just happened to the church? It got further away from Jesus Christ, didn't it? And so the world gets closer and closer and closer to the devil. And the church does the same. That makes sense? That's Bishop Grant's illustration. Thank you, gentlemen. Maybe that'll help you remember. Malachi 3:6. That first phrase is what I want to pick out of there. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Can we say that? I and what? It doesn't change. It doesn't change his mind. I am the Lord and I change not. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. How many times as a teenager have I looked at those stupid fences and landmarks and thought, what in the world? I'm feeling restricted here. I'm feeling like, dude, I want to be on the other side of the fence. What's with the fence? What's with the boundary? What's with that stupid landmark? What does it even mean? Why did they put it up there in the first place? I think I know a lot better. I think we can just get rid of it and everything will be just a lot more free and have a lot more room. You know what I'm saying? Could you put up that first picture, please, Sister Millen? That, well, let me just read you the article that accompanies this photograph. They knew the horrors of tsunamis, so they erected that stone to warn us, said Tamashige Kamura, 64, the village leader of Eniyoshi. Hundreds of these so-called tsunami stones, some more than 6 centuries old, dot the coast of Japan, standing in silent testimony to the past destruction these lethal waves have frequented upon this earthquake-prone nation. But modern Japan, everybody say modern, but modern Japan, confident that advanced technology, everybody say technology, and higher seawalls would protect vulnerable areas, came to forget or ignore these ancient warnings, dooming it to repeat bitter experiences when the recent tsunami struck. The tsunami stones are warnings across generations, telling descendants to avoid the same suffering of their ancestors. And basically what it's saying, that stone right there is saying, do not build any homes lower than this point, is what it says. Do not build below this point, ever. The tsunami stones are warning across generations, telling descendants to avoid the same suffering of their ancestors, said Itoku Kutahara, a specialist in the history of natural disasters at Ritsumeikan University in Kyoto. I think I need to take a little Japanese. Some places heeded these lessons of the past, but many didn't. The flat stones, some as tall as 10 feet, are a common sight here along Japan's rugged northeastern shore, which bore the brunt of the magnitude 9.0 earthquake and tsunami on March 11th that left almost 29,000 people dead and missing. It's right there. You can imagine some young Japanese guys looking at that beachfront property below the stone. This is stupid. Why do we have to walk all the way down there, drive all the way down there to get to the beach? Dude, surf's up. Why don't we go down there? It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see what happened, because the tsunamis don't come like once a year. Quite a gap between them. So we can develop a false sense of security because we don't detect any immediate danger in what we are doing. Heed the warnings of your elders. Heed them. Young people, I beg you. I plead with you. Do not think that you have received a superior revelation to that of your elders. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that your father's beliefs and your grandfather's beliefs were based on faulty information or ignorance. Please do not develop the attitude that, well, that was then, but this is now. As you sit in your classrooms, do not allow your teachers, your professors, to sway your thinking about truth and convince you that the teachings of the church are outdated and irrelevant. Do not let arrogance enter your spirit, as is so often the case. Don't let it happen. They feel they've been educated beyond the point that they need to listen to their elders. They look down their condescending noses at those who have erected the warning stones, feeling smug in their superior knowledge. That was then, this is now. They are so out of it. I want to repeat some wisdom from an elder of the United Pentecostal Church International, a legend, T.F. Tenney, who, has any of you that know T.F. Tenney, knows that he's hilarious, as well as just has amazing revelation and very prophetic. By the way, my daughter and son-in-law were able to sit at Louisiana Campground with him at the same table, and it was amazing. They told me about it. I wish I could have been there. But T.F. Tenney made this statement. He said, I have an important announcement to make. There is a God, and you're not him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and listen to Paul's warning. And I apologize. I go through a bunch of different versions. I don't even know what version this is, New Living Translation or something. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. I didn't write that. Okay? Paul did. Did any names go through your mind as I was reading that? As I get older, I really don't think I've been aging much, but as I see my generation aging, I've already lost one of my siblings. My brother passed away a couple years ago. I have another brother who is older than him that lives in Texas that is going through physical difficulties. His wife, is fighting Alzheimer's. My sister, her fingers are gnarled from arthritis. And I'm at that age where I look at the obituaries and count how many people are my age or younger in the obituaries. That number is increasing. I can't do quite what I used to do. I'm not as strong as I used to be. And because of that, I realize that I don't have like forever left anymore, like I used to have. I used to have forever. I don't have forever anymore. I've got this little window. And, you know, I'm so glad. I'm just knocking almost on the door of 60, which is just, how can that even be? That's impossible. But I'm there. And so I realized that I've got just this little window. I'm glad that I would not be 40 again for the world. Honestly, I wouldn't. I like me the way I am right now. Now, there's lots of changes that yet have to be made, and God's still working on me. Even though my wife thinks I'm perfect, I'm really not, just so you know. But I'm glad that God made me what I am now, today. But I realize that I'm not going to be here forever, and that someone, like the other night, Jeffrey, I was supposed to sing the song that Jeffrey sang about breakthrough. Vicky had me down to sing, and I said, no. Jeffrey did a better job than I did the week before. Let's have Jeffrey sing it. So Jeffrey sang it, and he did an amazing job. Is Jeffrey in here? He's not in here. Well, thanks, Jeffrey. But what I do as a worship leader, what I do as a preacher, what I do as a soul winner, what I do as just general ministry, I'm not going to be around forever to do it. So you guys, the Twin Towers here, and all the rest of you, stand up, you two. Sit down. You're making me feel inadequate. But seriously, there's a lot resting on your shoulders, because I preached my first funeral here a month or so back. And that was kind of a weird feeling, and realizing that, you know, someday there's going to be me laying there in the casket looking all cold, and they're going to shut the casket, going to throw me in the ground. They're going to go eat a few ham sandwiches and say, wasn't that a shame? He was a good guy. And then it's done. It's all over. And then what? Do you believe the truth like I believe the truth? I sure hope so. You've got to. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. Believe it. Grab a hold of it. Buy the truth and sell it. Not, don't sell it. Just don't sell it. There's nothing that can be offered to you that's worth it. Nothing. When I was a teenager, listening to an anointed preacher plead with me to carry the torch, to buy the truth and sell it not, there was a statement I heard over and over and over and over all during my teenage years, that we are one generation away from extinction. Think about that. We're one generation away from extinction. Extinction. So when we're gone, are you going to be there? Are you going to hold on to truth? Are you going to believe truth? Are you going to preach truth? Are you going to live truth? It's up to you to ensure the future of the church of Jesus Christ. Buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus said it best in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Those of you who are my Facebook friends have seen me refer to the term moral absolute quite a few times. What is a moral absolute? Since I'm picking on you guys, what's a moral absolute? Tell me. Okay, don't tell me. We know what moral is, right? We know what morals are. Let me read you the definition of absolute. Here's the definition of absolute. A value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or that may be viewed without relation to other things. Let me read that again. A value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or that may be viewed without relation to other things. There's nothing it can really be compared to. It stands on its own. It's absolute. They stand alone. And our world is on a fanatical mission to change morality by comparing it to current philosophies. There is a term called situation ethics, which simply means that the ethics change with the situation. In situation ethics, there is nothing essentially wrong with anything, as long as the situation warrants it. Everything from lying, cheating, stealing, and even murder are justified when the situation calls for it. I have another announcement for you. God does not grade on a curve. If you're keeping your eyes on the world over here and getting further and further away from Jesus and closer to the world and closer to Brian, you don't want to get close to Brian. Getting closer to the devil. You need to recognize what's happening. His commandments remain constant in spite of philosophizing and rationalizing. His word remains true no matter how viciously the world attacks it. It is impervious to ridicule and attack. God's word is absolute. Moral absolutes stand in direct opposition to situation ethics. Colossians 2:8 So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, but not after Christ. And the version that I have here printed says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Our society labels people who cling to moral absolutes as haters. You're a hater. Seriously. You're an ignoramus. Because you won't walk with them down their road of situation ethics. Because you have not received the light that they have seen. So therefore you cannot go where they are going. Thank God! Because I don't want to go where they're going. Because we follow their situation ethics, there must be something wrong with us. There is nothing wrong with us. Please don't allow these labels to stick to you. Don't allow it. Just like water off a duck's back. We are the ones who are standing in the gap. We are the ones defending and upholding truth. We are the ones holding back an absolute tidal wave of evil from overwhelming the entire world. Could you put up that second picture, please, Sister Millen? We've all seen that picture a million times. Battle of Iwo Jima. If Pastor Roy was here, he could talk an hour about all the details of that. But the only point that I want to make is that flag, the United States flag, stood for truth. It stood for standing against the atrocities that were being perpetrated on the human race, the millions and millions and millions of people who are being killed. And, you know, I'm not going to launch off into patriotism, but if we can just, I'm a very patriotic guy, but that's what we're doing. The bodies of their comrades are lying dead around them. People who believed in that flag, believed in that truth, believed in those principles that it stood for, to the point that they said, yeah, it's worth taking a bullet. And they put up the flag, and they won the territory. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. We won the war. But we're like these guys. We're raising the flag of truth and fighting for truth. There are generations coming after us, depending on us to hold fast. There are hundreds of people watching your life, waiting to see if you're going to stick it out, basing their eternal decisions on your lifestyle. They are. We are not wackos, we're heroes. If you're clinging to the absolutes of the Word of God, you are a hero. 1 Peter 2:9. Oop, that's 2 Peter 2:9. We want 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen, I'll just read it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're weird, but we're heroes. We're weird, we're peculiar. I am in particular. I'm finding this out. But we have the only thing that can give this world any hope. This is it. This is it. This is all of it, right? This is it. Buy the truth and sell it not. says God called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Darkness can't handle light. We've all turned over the rock when we're kids and we've seen all the bugs and insects run from the light and crawl down into their holes. This world is just like that. Fleeing light. Fleeing light. But their love for darkness should not cause us to shine any less brightly. Okay? Let them run. Let it shine. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know what? We all need our personal revelation of truth. No one can really pass on revelation to us. Receiving true revelation is like going to the bathroom. It's just something you kind of have to figure out on your own. No one can just walk up and say, "Well, Mark Nikilski, for your birthday this year, I am handing you the gift of revelation. Happy birthday, my friend." Doesn't work that way. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years old, and I thought I had the world by the tail. And I remember I was raised in a large denominational church. I'll just say that. I won't be a name dropper. And so I figured, by George, I got the Holy Ghost. I got truth. I know what truth is. So I marched into the pastor of this large church, right into his office with one of my friends. And I was just going to go in there and give him that gift of revelation. You know, here it is. I am here. I have arrived. Your revelation has arrived. And I knew 12 scriptures. And I was very proud of that. But you know, this pastor who had graduated from seminary, he chewed me up and spit me out. I came, and I left his office, and I felt really stupid, very, very, very embarrassed about it. And what I did, by the way, is I took a bunch of sheets of paper and I wrote all these scriptures and I hung them on my wall over my room, and I stared at them every day for years. I can still close my eyes and read them. So that's not going to happen to me again. But we all need our personal revelation. I remember when I was about 14 is when I got my personal revelation of who Jesus really is. See, because I was raised with all this Trinity mumbo jumbo. In case you don't know, the Trinity is a man-made deal. Doesn't exist. But I didn't understand. I was raised with that. I was raised going to church and seeing the picture. There's Jesus standing in the water. There's the dove flying over his head. That's the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, the light from heaven. There's the Father. And there they all are. And that's cool. Except that's not how it is. And I won't go into that. But somehow I got this lightning bolt revelation of all the junk I had been fed for the first 13 years of my life. And I realized, Eureka! I get it! And you know what? Who gave that to me? Not another person. It was Jesus Christ. Just kind of sat down and said, "You know, Peggy, I want you to really understand who I am." And he just kind of worked some wires in my head or something and just kind of shined a light. And it just was clear. And I can honestly say I've had many, 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 many people try and rattle my cage about that subject over the years. A lot of them. With no success. Because Jesus Christ gave me that revelation. He gave it to me. If each of us do not truly buy this truth, if we don't sell everything we have to purchase it, as we read about in that first scripture, there is a time coming when compromise will knock on your door. I've asked Pastor Phil to help me out with this deep concept. There's just an illustration of, you know, sometimes we want to know what is the unit of measurement? What's the standard? That's the thing that's messed up with our world. And when we first come into the church, we hear the pastor and we get all excited and and then we go home and it's like, what did he say? And then our friends say, oh, you went to that church. You did this and you did that and they're this and they're that. And you're kind of like, what did he say? And then you go back and you say, Pastor, how long is a yard? We kind of lose it, don't we? We go out in the world again and go through the whole same thing again. You didn't get the Holy Ghost. That's all your imagination. That's mumbo jumbo. You know, somebody blew in your nose or something and caused some weird things to happen in your brain. They watched Benny Hinn waving his, you know, they got it figured out. You're an idiot. You're a ding dong. And Pastor, how long is a yard? And we lose it, don't we? There are some people, thank you, Pastor Phil. There are some people who go through their entire lives doing that. Their entire lives. And you know what? Like I said about going to the bathroom, it's just something you got to figure out on your own. And there has to come a time when you got your own personal yardstick that everywhere you go, when Bill Skeptic over here says, you didn't, and tells you all that stuff. Right here, this is a yard, 3 feet, 36 inches long. I got it. I know it. I'm sorry, Pastor Phil. I don't need you. I got it for myself. I know what it is, and I keep it right here with me at all times. You try and tell me that a yard is not 36 inches. You're stupid, and I'm not listening to you. You can probably be a little more polite. But anyway, we need this. If you don't own one of these, they're on sale for $7.99. No, I'm... Seriously, if you don't have your own internal unit of measurement that whatever, whoever, whenever you come up against anything that it's there. You know it. Nothing's going to shake it. Revelation is our internal yardstick. It's our internal yardstick. We could read John 10, verses 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, again, I don't know what version this is, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There are a lot of strangers. Last 17 years of being here at Calvary Gospel Church, it's a very, very good thing that I have never been at any time the pastor. Because there are some people that I have observed, and I knew exactly what they were up to. You know? And I wanted to go back to my old Montana ways and just leave them out in the pasture somewhere, bleeding, never to return again, because I knew what they were up to. But thank God I wasn't the pastor. And those people either were converted or they're no longer here, and we don't have to worry about them anymore. But there are a lot of strangers coming in, a lot of them, attractive-looking strangers. Strangers promising a lot of benefits. And they're saying, like I mentioned Sunday night, the devil said to Eve, hath God said? Did God say that? He just said that because he knows that if you do that, then you're going to be like him. You're going to be as gods. God say that? And you bought it? I've mentioned this. I've bought every time I get up to say anything, I mention this, and you guys are probably getting tired of it, but just bear with me, okay? But I have this mental image of Jesus Christ every morning when my alarm goes off. I see Jesus Christ sitting on a big rock by the still waters, and I see the meadows by him, and I can hear the water running through the brook almost, but I see him just sitting there, and he's just got this really peaceful look on his face. And okay, Leonardson, it's alarm went off, 5 o'clock, get with it. And I wish I could say that every time I won the battle with the snooze alarm, but most of the time I do. But when I go there, he's waiting for me. He's just got this unbelievable look of love and patience. And he doesn't care that I was an idiot the day before. He doesn't care about my mistakes or your mistakes, anybody's mistakes. That's not how he defines us. Who cares, Tim? Am I God or not? Go do it, man. And I see him and that's the thing that amazes me about God, is that he still loves me in spite of all the dumb things I've done. Seriously, I could not love me for that long. Good grief. I'd have went out and found some new friends a long years ago. Trust me. Leonardson? But he sits there every morning. Sometimes I'm kind of sleepy, and sometimes it takes me a little longer to get the coffee made and sit down next to him. But he's there, and he talks to me. And you know what? I know his voice. I know his voice. There's nothing more beautiful than his voice. And he just talks to me, and he says, Leonardson? No, he calls me Scott. He's not impersonal like that. He says, Scott, you know, I love you. And let's look at my word together. And he just gives me answers for things. And there's just this unmistakable clarity. This unmistakable confidence that I can have. Because I've been sitting in the shepherd, and Jesus Christ is right there. You know, I thought, I read the Matthew 6, and I thought, I would give everything I am, everything I own, if I could be just one of the people sitting on the hillside, listening to him saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And hearing, hanging out his word, but I have that opportunity every day. It's so beautiful and unbelievable.
And you know something, that I'm not trying to lift myself up because I'm nothing to lift up, but that's where I got this. They didn't hand these out at a church service. He made one. It's got my name on it, Scott Leonardson. It's mine. There's a scripture in the Bible that I don't have in my notes, but it says, if you can't walk with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And the times that we're living in are extremely scary if you don't know Jesus Christ. They're very dangerous even if you do know Jesus Christ. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in the last days. And if you don't have that time with the Good Shepherd where you know his voice, where it says they won't follow the voice of another because they don't know his voice. They know the voice of the Good Shepherd. So they hang with the Good Shepherd. He says, jump. I say, how high? Come over here. Yes. The world is constantly trying to find another way into the sheepfold to compromise. They hammer away at the principles of God's word and make fun of those dumb sheep listening to the voice of the shepherd. They keep trying to change our yardstick, but we can't compromise with them. Our adherence to the unchanging truths of the Bible will separate us further and further from the world, and we will stand out even more. As the world becomes darker and darker, we will shine brighter and brighter. There is no other source of light out there other than us. I don't think everybody believed that. There's no other light out there but you. We could turn to Jude, starting verse 3, and this is out of the Message. It says, dear friends, I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen. Who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only Master. And I'm not sure if I'm, I'm laying this out as clearly as I can. Even though you once knew all this well enough and shouldn't need reminding, here it is in brief. The Master saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Later, he destroyed those who defected. And you know the story of the angels who didn't stick to their post, abandoning it for another, darker missions. But they are now chained and jailed in a black hole until the great judgment day. Sodom and Gomorrah, which went to sexual rack and ruin, along with surrounding cities that acted just like them, are another example. Burning and burning and never burning up, they serve still as a stock warning. This is exactly the same program of these latest infiltrators. Dirty sex, rule and rulers thrown out, glory dragged in the mud. The archangel Michael, who went to the mat with the devil as they fought over the body of Moses, wouldn't have dared level him with a blasphemous curse, but said simply, no, you don't. God will take care of you. But these people sneer at anything they can't understand, and by doing whatever they feel like doing, living by animal instinct only, they participate in their own destruction. I'm fed up with them. They've gone down Cain's road. They've been sucked into Balaam's error by greed. They've canceled out Korah's rebellion. These people are warts on your love feast as you worship and eat together. They're giving you a black eye. Carousing shamelessly, grabbing anything that isn't nailed down. They're puffs of smoke, pushed by gusts of wind, late autumn trees stripped clean of leaf and fruit, doubly dead, pulled up by the roots, wild ocean waves leaving nothing on the beach but the foam of their shame. Lost stars in outer space,
on their way to the black hole. My goodness. There was another story that I read when I was a kid. I don't remember if I've mentioned it in one of my messages or not, but let me mention it. Has anybody ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's a true story about people who have been were martyred, gave their lives for Jesus Christ. And there was an incident in this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, that the probably 100, 200 years after Christ, they were stripped. It was winter time, below freezing, and they were stripped naked. The Christians were, and left out in this field while all the others were gathered by the fire and laughing. And they stood out there for hours, and it was cold enough that it didn't take too long as the Christians were standing out there. Just all of a sudden, the first one fell. Just boom. And then another one fell. There were a lot of them out there in the middle of that field. And they told them, all you got to do is just deny that Jesus Christ is real. Come on back to the fire. Give you some hot chocolate. Give you your clothes back. Just say he's not real. That's all it's going to take. So they stood out there and another one fell and then another one. And pretty soon there was a guy in the middle of the Christians that just broke and he ran up to the fire. And he said, okay, I recant. I give it up. He's not real. And they gave him his coat back and they put him next to the fire and gave him something hot to drink and were congratulating him. Yeah, that's so good that you saw the light, brother. And da-da-da-da-da. And then, but something very odd happened is one of the soldiers that had been guarding these people, all of a sudden he threw his spear down and took off his helmet and he took off the rest of his armor, dropped it on the ground, and then he removed all of his clothing and walked out and joined the Christians in the middle of that field. And the Christian who had just run back to the fire says, what are you doing? And the soldier said, I watched all those people fall. And I saw something, a big hand that was holding a crown. And as the hand set the crown on their heads, they dropped. You were just about to get your crown. And I want your crown. True story. I've never forgotten it. Hit me. I'm almost done. But sometimes all we can feel is that coldness penetrating us. We feel the eyes of the world on us. We long for the warmth of the fire, for comfort, for relief from the constant pressure of holding to moral absolutes. Nobody else is doing it. We may even feel a little embarrassed by our stance when we're surrounded by our co-workers or other peers. But the reality, again, is that they're looking at us, hoping that what we have is real. And I want to read one last scripture and I'm done, which is the ultimate penalty for compromise found in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
So compromise. Compromise is compromise. You know what I was almost going to do, but I thought it might be a little extreme. I was going to set up a little barbecue grill, and I was going to get a really nice looking steak, and I was going to have someone cooking the steak while I was preaching. That's something Roy would do, I think. But then I was going to, you know, as you've smelled the aroma of that steak, and some of you may not have eaten supper yet, it'd be reaching for you. But I'm going to say, I'll give this steak to whoever wants it, but there's one thing. And I was going to pull out a little baggie with a little something that I found in my backyard left by my dog. And the only thing is, you have to kind of grind this up and just a little bit of it, just a tiny little one, and put it on top of that steak. Enough so that you probably wouldn't even really taste it that much. How many takers would we have? Oh, put your hands down. You would not. But yet we do that same thing with our spirits and our minds. We compromise at times and we say, okay, well, as long as I've got this much truth, I'll just let in this little bit of error, this little bit of filth, and it's okay. It's not. It's not. I plead with you today to buy the truth and sell it not. By now you know deep down if you have really bought it or not. You know by now, don't you? If you have any doubt, I want to give you the opportunity to purchase truth tonight, to receive your own revelation, to enter in at the proper gate of the sheepfold. Now is your time. So if God has been dealing with you in any way, just come on up in front and let's have some time of prayer before we go home. And let's let God deal with us, cleanse us, talk to us, purify us, make sure that we really buy this. We really believe this. Hallelujah. Pastor Phil.
Don't you find a place to pray tonight as they begin to sing? Is there an area of compromise the Lord has begun to work in your life, speak to you about in your life? Let's seek the Lord tonight together.